Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen, or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth to the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day that he presents his gift offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty." This is the word of the Lord. Now, would you kindly turn to page 1053 and hear the Gospel according to Dr. Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guests of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Got my props with me this morning. welcome, let me add my welcome. Great to see you all. My name's Dan, I'm vicar here. And big thank you to those who were here on Wednesday night, those regulars who are here on Wednesday night. I think we had an encouraging time hearing what God is up to within our church community and through us in the wider community. If you weren't able to be here on Wednesday, I would love you to fill in one of the questionnaires, which is on the table at the back. So that's not the questionnaire to do with Sunday services. We've done with those now. This is a fresh questionnaire to do with how we're involved in the local community. And we want as many people as possible to fill in that questionnaire. And on Wednesday, I mentioned that as part of our exercise in listening to our community and hearing what some of the needs are in our local community, starting a week tomorrow and for 5 days, we're going to be doing a parish mapping exercise. And that literally involves walking around the parish, using our eyes, using our ears, to see what the needs are, what the issues are now. Not what the issues were 5 years ago or 15 years ago, but what the issues and needs are now. So if anyone's able to help, just to give a morning or an afternoon from the Monday to Friday, not this coming week, but the following week, then do come and grab me. We'd really appreciate that help. Now, we're going to look at this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus from Luke 19. Let me pray as we turn to it. Lord God, we give you thanks that we are able to come and to listen to you, to hear your word, and to see its relevance to our lives. Lord, please fill me afresh with your Spirit. Help me to declare your truth, and fill all of us afresh with your Spirit, that we would listen carefully to what you want to say through this passage. Please erase from my mouth or our minds anything which is not of you and is incorrect, and underscore in our hearts and minds what is of you and that we need to put into practice this week. Amen. I don't know if you can think of a time when you really weren't welcome or that you didn't belong. It can be a horrible feeling, can't it? I remember a friend who was a Man United supporter taking me as a Liverpool supporter to Old Trafford. And here I was, surrounded by thousands of United fans, singing all sorts of things about Scousers like me, and I really didn't belong. I didn't fit. I wasn't welcome. And it didn't help that United were hammering Liverpool that day. I've heard that after the Brexit vote, some of our wonderful overseas staff who work in A&E up at the hospital have had patients say to them, "When are you going home?" And I mean, my mind simply cannot compute how someone could be that rude, that, you know, to be so rude to someone who is helping them. But nor can I imagine what it must feel like for someone who's made this country their home and they've worked here and lived here for years and years or all their life, and suddenly be told they're not welcome. And I want to picture that sort of feeling this morning as being like a coconut. Coconuts, someone said they're useful for fairgrounds and for bounty bars and for putting on your Peshwari naan. They're rock hard, aren't they? You need pretty much a hammer or a drill to get into them and to get the goodness out of them. If you're trying to get into it, you're just not welcome. It's that impenetrable barrier stopping you from getting in and belonging. That's the horrible feeling of unwelcome. Now contrast that. Can you think of a time when you've unexpectedly been made to feel really welcome? Last week, Howard shared a story of when he'd been in France, and despite the cultural barrier and the language barrier, actually he'd been welcomed with open arms, and it'd been a fantastic experience for him. And I want us to picture that as the peach which is so soft and juicy. And it's a delight to eat, isn't it? They almost sort of beckon you in with open arms and say, "Eat me, eat me." That's the peachy approach, so soft, so tender. And this famous story about Zacchaeus and Jesus, it's a story about coconuts and peaches. You know, kids love this story because they think it's about Jesus loving people who are small and can climb trees, and which kid isn't going to love that story? Actually, it's a story about Jesus welcoming social outcasts. And that's a whole lot more challenging, isn't it? Because if Jesus loves social outcasts, then those of us who claim to be Jesus' followers, well, we need to love the social outcasts too. And so Luke, who's made these careful investigations into Jesus' life before he writes down this biography, he sets out the background to this incident for us. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, never overly popular at the best of times, but most of you know, really unpopular back then. Two reasons. One, they were traitors, sleeping with the enemy, the occupying Roman forces. Two, they were thieves, charging more than they needed to so they could take a tidy cut for themselves. And Zacchaeus, it says, was a chief tax collector, so he would have been raking in even more. And Jericho was a good place for him to be based. It was near the border. It was on a trade route. He wasn't short of a bob or two. And when he drives past in his chauffeur-driven limousine, people point to him and say, "It's people like him that mean people like me haven't got enough money to feed our family properly." He's deeply hated. And when Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town, he wants to catch a glimpse of him. But it's more than that. He doesn't just want to see what he physically looks like. He wants to work out who he is. You know, he's heard the rumors about the great miracles that he does. Maybe he's heard some of the teaching secondhand. And he's, you know, Zacchaeus, like everyone else, is thinking, well, who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he some nutcase? Zacchaeus is on a quest. But the crowd are in Zacchaeus' way. I know what it's like to be small and at the back of a crowd and not able to see over. Most crowds will let, you know, little children come through to the front, won't they? But there's a sense in this passage that the crowd are deliberately sort of blocking together so that Zacchaeus can't get a view. They're bunching up to prevent him. He's not welcome. Why? Well, not just because he's colluding with the Romans and he's rich at their expense, but also because they know that he's a sinner. That's what they call him in verse 7. He doesn't belong with the likes of Jesus. And besides, hasn't Jesus said in the previous chapter, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person, like Zacchaeus, to enter the kingdom of God? You know, they think Jesus isn't going to be in the slightest bit interested in Zacchaeus. And so they form this impenetrable barrier, this coconut shell, to stop him getting in. And here's what the crowds have been taught over the years, that you need to believe certain things about God, and you need to behave in a certain way, and only then can you belong and join the club. And sadly, that's what many people perceive church to be like as well. You have to believe certain things. You have to behave in a certain way. You know, you have to dress proper and look nice and have a spouse and 2.4 well-behaved kids and not have any vices and so on. And only then can you belong. And if we're not careful, that's the impression that we can inadvertently give off. That you have to believe certain things and behave a certain way before you can belong and join. That's the coconut approach. But look what Jesus does. Zacchaeus has sprinted on ahead. He's shimmered up the tree so he can see over the crowd. And verse 5, when Jesus reaches the spot, he immediately looks up and says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must come to your house today." And at first sight, we think, oh, a bit rude, a bit forward. I mean, Jesus isn't just inviting himself around. He's announcing that he's coming to dinner, and Zacchaeus better get a move on. Of course, in that culture, it's far less rude than we perceive it to be. But you can tell that by the reaction of Zacchaeus in verse 6. He comes down at once and welcomes Jesus gladly. You can tell it by the reaction of the crowd in verse 7. They don't mutter about Jesus inviting himself round for dinner. They mutter about who Jesus has gone to be with. A sinner. And so do you see, Jesus' approach is peachy. Jesus is saying, it's arms open wide. It's welcome. Zacchaeus was expecting Jesus to walk on by and not even glance up at the tree. But actually, it's people like that. It's people on the margins that Jesus is interested in. Jesus is saying, come, belong, be part of my community. Let's get to know each other and we'll work on the believing and the behaving in due course. And that's why Jesus didn't shun the lepers like everyone else, but he touched them and he welcomed them. That's why Jesus didn't shun the woman who'd been married more times than Donald Trump, but welcomed her every time. He's peachy in his approach. And those of us who consider ourselves part of the St. James's by the Park community, we've got to be peachy. We've got to have this welcome. When someone comes in on a Sunday morning high on something, or with kids who are out of control, they're welcome. Or when when someone comes into a Beacon meal, effing and blinding, they're welcome. Or when someone comes along to a sat-nav or Men in Boots walk and is ridiculing the Christian faith, they're welcome. When other people are shunning a colleague of yours, get to know them. When other people are being racist towards a neighbour of yours, invite them in. A community with Jesus at its heart is a grace-filled community, a peachy community. And if you don't consider yourself part of our church community, well, you're welcome. There's no perfect people allowed here. You can belong, you can get to know us without having to believe everything we stand for and without having to behave in particular ways. But here's the thing, at the centre of the peach is a rock-hard stone. Just as hard as the coconut shell. So the Jesus way isn't completely sort of soft and squidgy, airy-fairy, believe that Jesus loves you and that's it. No, Jesus isn't saying that what we believe and the way we behave is irrelevant to him. He's deeply interested in those things. But they take time to work out. They take a lifetime to work out, don't they? And the best way to work them out is in the context of a community that is welcoming and gracious. You see, Jesus welcomes everyone who comes to him, but he loves us too much to leave us that way, doesn't he? One of Jesus' closest friends described him as full of grace and truth. And Jesus is uncompromising about truth because, as he puts it, the truth will set us free. He wants to point out the lies that we've believed about ourselves and about our world and replace them with the truth that can set us free. And that's what he does with Zacchaeus. We're not privy to the conversation they have over the mealtime, but I imagine whilst they're, peeling the carrots and chopping the spuds and so on, whilst they're sitting down for a meal with a beer, they're talking. And they're not just talking about the upcoming Jerusalem-Jericho derby. No, at some point, Jesus would approach the subject about Zacchaeus' love of money. And Jesus would have agreed that money can buy you a lot of things. It can buy you that nice car and a nice house and a good education and some influence and some power. But Zacchaeus must have realized over the years that money can't buy you love. It can't buy you happiness. You see, Zacchaeus had believed a lie all those years ago. And it must have made his life a misery. Loads of money, but no friends. And Jesus would have pointed out the truth that money is supposed to be our slave, not our master. It's to be used for the good of everyone, not just accumulated for ourselves. That the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He pointed out the truth that would set Zacchaeus free. Zacchaeus had believed the lie that God wouldn't be interested in the likes of him. He'd been told by everybody that he'd been too much of a bad boy, that the choices he'd made in life were unforgivable. And Jesus would have gently pointed out the truth, that no one is beyond God's forgiveness if they're genuinely sorry. Maybe Jesus would even have told Zacchaeus about what was going to happen to him over the coming days and weeks, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and there he was going to die. He was going to take the rap for the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Maybe Jesus explained to Zacchaeus that it was by trusting in his death on the cross that we can be forgiven. So Jesus was peachy. He had this soft, welcoming exterior, but this rock-hard center. Jesus always wants to grapple with the truth about us. He never wants to skirt around the issues forever. And his truth can be painful, can't it? It's gutting to realize that we've believed lies for years and years. But his truth sets us free. It liberates us to live the rest of our lives as we're made to live, with contentment and meaning and purpose. And look at the effect this approach has on Zacchaeus. He's a changed man. So verse 8, he declares, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times that amount. Wow, how's about that for a radical life change? He's choosing to ditch the lies that money is all you need and believe Jesus' truth instead. He does a comprehensive declutter, and acknowledging that he swindled people out of their hard-earned cash, he says, I'm going to give you back plus fourfold, which is way more than the Leviticus reading said he should do. And what's prompted this sudden change in behavior? Well, look how he addresses Jesus. He calls him Lord. Do you remember Zacchaeus had been on this quest to find out who Jesus really was? Well, his unexpected one-on-one with Jesus has convinced him that Jesus really is Lord. He's acknowledging that Jesus has this authority over his life, and he's willingly submitting to that authority. And so this becomes a classic example of what we mean by repentance, doesn't it? Repentance means to repent of our sin, to change our mind, to change the direction of our actions. And so Zacchaeus was believing the lie about money, and now he's believing Jesus' truth. He was accumulating as much money as he could, and now he's giving it away. He was unsure about who Jesus was, and now he's convinced he's Lord. His head and his heart and his wallet have been converted. He's repented. And you see, the coconut approach to someone like Zacchaeus, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they'd have said, well, go and make sacrifices in Jerusalem for your sins. Do this and do this and do this, and then you can come back. But religion like that never touches the heart. It doesn't change people. It doesn't get to the root of the problem. It says, believe these things, behave these ways, and then you can belong. But that approach just puts people off church for life, doesn't it? It makes us appear holier than thou. It makes people feel unwelcome. It doesn't change anybody. It doesn't make the world a better place. Jesus' approach, the peach approach, the grace-filled approach, says, come on in. Let's have these big questions together. Jesus says, I haven't come to bring religion. I've come to bring rescue. The gospel isn't good advice about what you need to do for me. It's good news about what I have done for you. It's about the forgiveness that I've won for you. It's good news about the truth to counter the lies you've believed. It's good news that life change is possible because heart change is possible. Jesus says, belong. And then you can work out what you believe about me. And if and when you begin to realize that I'm Lord, and if you begin to put me at the center of your life rather than on the margins, then you'll find that your behavior begins to change quite naturally. One question before I finish. Who are you most like in this story? Some of you might actually identify with Zacchaeus. Maybe not in great wealth and trying to be a conniving swindler and climbing trees and so on, but being curious about Jesus. Trying to work out who he is. Well, those are great questions to ask. And look at Zacchaeus' persistence. He doesn't let people getting in the way of him put him off. Keep asking the questions that you've got. Come and find answers. Chat with me if you want. There's nothing I'll enjoy more than helping people discover who Jesus really is. And as you listen to him, will you let his truth speak into your lives and counter some of the lies that we all believe? And be reassured, it might feel like you're searching for Jesus, but actually Jesus lands up being the one who was searching for Zacchaeus. He was going to plow on through Jericho until he saw Zacchaeus. And he said, that's the reason I've come. And he's got an urgency and an insistence about him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must come to your house today. I wonder if you'll respond as Zacchaeus did. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So maybe you're like Zacchaeus. Maybe some of you here are more like the crowds or the religious leaders of the day, blocking people out, saying you're not welcome here. You're thinking, well, God would never be interested in the likes of them, not in that state. Maybe if they cleaned up their act a bit and Jesus might begin to take notice, but the chances of them cleaning up their act are negligible. That's the coconut approach. And strangely enough, if we're like that, we have believed a lie too. We've believed the lie that God wouldn't be interested in certain sorts of people. But Jesus says, verse 10, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus is exactly the sort of person that Jesus has come for. And those are the people that we as a church need to spend time with. I came across a church which calls itself the Church for All Saints and Sinners. That's exactly the sort of church community we want to be. A grace-filled, peachy community. And so we need to repent of believing that lie and acting like the coconut and putting people off. And we need to introduce people to Jesus and let him bring life change when people are ready. We've got to start with where people are at now rather than where we would like them to be. And I suppose the heart change that needs to happen for us is remembering how much God has poured his grace into our lives. And then we can let that grace overspill to those around us. But maybe others of you here identify a bit more with Jesus himself. Not that you've got a Messiah complex and you're trying to save the world, but you're thinking, actually, Jesus' mission is my mission. Through the ministries I'm involved in, through my workplace, with my friends, I'm trying to seek and save the lost. Or at least I'm trying to point them to Jesus. And if that's you, well, you're doing the right thing, but you know that eating peaches can be really messy. Welcoming people with complicated lives is messy, it's draining, it's painful, it's heart-wrenching. But keep going. You're doing the right thing. But remember, you can't do it in your own strength. Lean on Jesus. Drink afresh of the deep wells of Jesus' grace into your life, even as you try passing on that grace to other people. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so full of grace to people like us, to people that we think of as them. Lord, would you open our hearts to appreciate all the more quite how gracious you are. May that fill our hearts up with your love, and may that overflow to those around us. Make us as a church community that grace-filled community to welcome all, but with that core conviction of your truth and how your truth can set us free. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.